Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121, Psalm 121. Grateful for this good day we've had in the house of the Lord and out at Countryside. I know at Brightway Baptist they had some visitors this morning. Certainly glad to hear that, and got some things coming up. They're trying for Thanksgiving also and outreach, and so we're glad for the good report from Cattaraugus. Today, talked to Jerry Rice today on the phone. I guess you could say he's doing okay. I don't know. It's hard. I can't imagine. I've tried to imagine what it's like to be in his shoes. But these are hard times for him. Keep him in prayer. He's keeping busy though, serving the Lord, helping Brother Al, taking him places, and going out visiting with Pastor Lewis and doing the right things. Keep him in prayer, if you would, with the loss of his wife after the 42 years that they were married. Brother Al's been around this week. He ate like a horse Thursday. I was watching him at Seniors Fellowship dinner here. He's gaining weight. He ate like a horse yesterday at men's breakfast. He's 91, and he just went through those 25 treatments for radiation. For cancer, and he's putting out a few pounds, so we praise the Lord for that. He's such a good friend of ours, and so thank you for praying for Al. And so I want to talk about the eyes tonight. First of all, I want to talk about the eyes in the physical realm, and then I want to talk about the eyes in the spiritual realm this evening. The eyes, your eyeballs. And this month is Thanksgiving month. There's really no such thing. You know, the believer is supposed to be thankful every moment of every day. And I guess I'm glad we're one of a couple countries. There's only a couple countries that celebrate Thanksgiving every year, and we do. And it doesn't make us any better than anyone else, but we should be thankful at all times. And I'm hoping this month to mix some anatomy into our sermons and then make some spiritual applications. You don't have to look for a miracle any farther than just look at your eyeballs in the mirror. It tells us here in Psalm 121 and verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Not only did he make heaven and earth for us to see, but it would be useless without eyes. And so the Lord made eyes. They are his creation. Science basically has some information on how the eyes work, but they're so complex. Those two eyes that you have, and evolution has absolutely no explanation for how the eyes came about. There's nothing in their writings on how the eyeball developed to what it was. In fact, I grew up an evolutionist only because I was indoctrinated in that in the public schools. I didn't know anything else. Then I got saved, and then the two began to conflict with each other. Especially in my senior year, I said, is it evolution? Is it creation? And I finally made the conclusion, then evolution must be true. All the scientists say, and I don't know what the Bible means, but then I heard an evolutionist. He was asked a question. I heard somebody contend with an evolutionist. I don't even remember where I was, but I'll never forget the question. And somebody finally questioned an evolutionist, and nobody ever did, at least in my little sphere of life. And somebody finally asked an evolutionist, could you please explain the eyeballs, the eyes of a human, and where did they come from? And the evolutionist said, well, the best we know how, a freckle became agitated with light and basically decided, I'm not taking this anymore, and began to change. And so this is how the eye began. Of course, the evolutionists always use their ace in the hole argument that this takes billions of years, please understand. You're not going to see it happen in your life. And that rattled me. I said, no. For the first time in my life, I said, no. I am not going to believe that. I don't care what they say. Now, all of my teachers in chemistry and biology and in high school were wonderful people. They seemed as sincere as the day is long. They were nice, and we had the curriculum and the books to study, and there's all the pictures and charts, so it's a science, just accept and go on with life. And that made me question. And I would encourage you to question everything in a good way, in a good spirit, in a humble spirit, even question preaching and teaching and what you hear in a good spirit, in a good spirit. Question what you hear. Study for yourself. And I finally just said, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I cannot swallow that. I can't. And I began. And then I was introduced, as the years went on, to some of the great Christians who are scientists. And their arguments for a young earth that God created with age, with maturity, with perfection, with precision. And God made everything in 6 days, and there's a lot of science that indicates the universe and the earth and the planets, our solar system, our galaxy, the universe, is all very recent, very new. And there's so many arguments for that, and I'm glad I finally ran across these because they helped my faith to think, hey, we do have science, true science, on the side of a young earth that God recreated with maturity or full age, so that, yes, some things do appear to be millions of years old, but God even made Adam and Eve fully mature. He made giraffes and elephants and trees and plants fully mature and functioning, and he did that in 6 days. And but the Lord has chosen sometimes to use the simple things of this world to confound the wise. To confound. And if you ever get in a conversation with an evolutionist, you might want to refer to the eyes before you go off into all these geological timetables and fossils and, you know, different eras and all that kind of the stuff. Just make it simple and say, well, what about my eyes? What about my eyes? How did they evolve? How did they end up in two perfect sockets on the side of my head with a nerve ending going to the brain? And so it tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 12, very simple verse from the wisest man on earth, Solomon. He simply said this: the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. That's a lot simpler than believing that a freckle sometime way in the past got agitated, and that's why humans have eyes and flies have eyes and giraffes have eyes and horses have eyes and lizards have eyes, because some freckle somewhere got agitated with light and decided, I'm not taking it anymore, and started to change so that it could adjust to the light, and then somehow that just spread to all the species in the seas, in the air, on the earth. And there's bugs that have eyes better than we have. Those chickens, Jake, they crack me up. I didn't know that when they're eating, they have one eye on their food and another eye is looking around for predators. These chickens. I grew up with chickens. I didn't even know that. That's pretty fascinating. How'd that happen? The eye, here's a little description of the eye. The human eye is enormously complicated. A perfect and interrelated system of about 40 individual subsystems, including some of the more well-known ones like the retina, pupil, iris, cornea, lens, and optic nerve. 40 subsystems to make your eye work. For instance, the retina has approximately 137 million special cells that respond to light and send messages to the brain. So you got a retina in one eye, 137 million special cells that respond to light and send messages to the brain. About 130 million of these cells look like rods and handle the black and white vision. The other 7 million are cone-shaped and allow us to see in color. The retina cells receive light impressions, which are translated to electric pulses and sent to the brain via the optic nerve. A special section of the brain called the visual cortex interprets the pulses to color, contrast, depth, which allows us to see pictures of our world. Incredibly, the eye, optic nerve, and visual cortex are totally separate and distinct subsystems. Yet together, they capture, deliver, and interpret up to 1.5 million pulse messages a millisecond. And you got two of them. And they're different. This one's, in most people, this one's for long distance, this one's for reading. That's pretty fascinating. And there's a delay so that there's no blur. Like if you took a camera and went like this, there'd be a blur, but there's a delay that God has made into the eyes so that if you go like that, there's no blur. Now all that because a freckle got agitated. Now people have had problems with evolution. One of the men who had problems with evolution was a man by the name of Charles Darwin. You say, what? I thought he was the father of evolution. Yeah, when he was younger. You know, when he was older, he wrote some things that just are not reported. This is what Charles Darwin wrote in his own words about the eyeball. He said, quote, "To suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selections seems, I confess, absurd in the highest degree." You know what natural selections means? That's a buzz phrase for evolution. He said, that is absurdity in the highest degree if you think the eyeball evolved. That's what Charles Darwin said. And it is absurdity. It is absurdity. It's just fascinating when you go like that and you turn the lights on and it gets bigger and smaller. And it just adjusts and does this without even thinking about it. What a God. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made them both. We ought to praise him for it. But here's the problem. We have two of them and they're such a miracle. And if we're not careful, we take them and we give them to Satan. And we use these miracles to watch and look at what Satan wants us to. After God made them for us like this. Did you ever do that? I've done that. What miracles your eyes are. What miracles of God. What a creation of God. And then we'll take them and say, here, I'm going to give them to watch what the devil wants me to watch. And as a result, we have all kinds of problems with our eyes in the physical realm. In fact, you probably are familiar with a phrase called the lust of the eyes. And that's part of the definition of what's called worldliness. When in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then worldliness is defined in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think if we perhaps looked at our eyes more as miracles from God, we'd be more careful what we would use them for. Because the devil continues to just come up with so many things to distract our eyes. But we need to use them for the Lord, and we'll get to that when we get to the spiritual realm here in just a minute. But I'm talking about the physical realm. The Bible says Adam's eyes were opened and he realized that he was naked. And man has had a problem with his eyes ever since. Proverbs 27:20 says, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Ecclesiastes 1:8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery. Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Genesis 34:2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Genesis 34, verse 2. Of course, we all know the story of David, who saw with his eyes a woman bathing herself, and he took her and committed adultery with her. It would help if we realized our eyes were miracles, and they should be submitted to God. We should give our minds, our eyes and our minds. Our minds, who can figure that out? Go figure out that one. 4.5 pounds of gray matter, 80% water. How does that work? But think of the things you can remember and retain and memorize and use in your occupation and bring to your recollection from 50 years ago in a muscle that's made of gray matter and 80% water. These miracles should be given back to God. We should say, God, you gave me these eyes. I need to use them for you. God, you gave me this mind. I need to use them for you. But so we're so prone to sometimes give our minds to Satan and our eyes to Satan, who's never done anything for us. We don't owe him anything. And we take these unexplainable miracles of our anatomy and give them to him. And I'm talking from experience and fault myself. This, by the way, is a great, great argument. All those verses I just read for ladies to dress modestly at all times. Because men obviously have a weakness with their eyes. They live in a physical realm. And immodesty affects them. Immodesty made Adam almost go nuts. See, he in Genesis 3 and verse 7, they sinned for the first time ever. The very next verse, Genesis 3:8, introduces us to the first issue that man had as a sinner. And he said, we're naked. And he scrambled about finding fig leaves and sewing them together and covering himself because something went radically wrong with his mind and his eyes as soon as he sinned. It's man's first issue. Nakedness. And if you could get men to be honest and say, what is your biggest struggle? Most men would say, with my eyes. With my eyes. It is unbelievable that the pornography makes more money in a year than the National Football League and NASCAR combined. Why? Because of supply and demand. 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 Boy, we got a problem with the eyes. Women aren't so perfect either. It says about the lady in Ezekiel 23. And no, I didn't write this down, but it says in verse 16, "And as soon as she saw them, the men, with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea." They don't have nowhere near the problem men have. But they can have a problem with their eyes too. Potiphar's wife, it says, cast her eyes upon Joseph. And this probably handsome young Jewish man that was taking care of her husband's matters. And you know how that turned out bad for Joseph. He ended up in prison, perhaps for as long as 4 years because of her and her problem with her eyes. I'm saying to you tonight, our eyes need to be yielded to the Lord. And I think it would help us get the victory if we just contemplated a little bit how much of a miracle they are and how Satan had nothing to do with it. He had nothing to do with it. Why should we give them to him? Our eyes are miracles. But then also the Bible talks about the eyes in the spiritual realm. And let me just say three things in closing. In our text here in Psalm 121, Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." Number one, lift up your eyes for help. Lift up your eyes for help, number one. We're in the spiritual realm now, not the physical realm. The spiritual realm. Lift up your eyes for help. We have spiritual eyes. And we ought to lift them up for help. Where? Verse 2, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And the whole psalm's great. Psalms are great for November. They're great for any time, but there's so much about thanksgiving and gratitude and how good God made the heaven and earth. I mean, I think our problems aren't that big. You know, he keeps this thing going in precision. We came in, we saw the moon and Venus there, and it's just like they never, you know, they're just always there. Such precision. And the Holy Ghost just took chaos and put it in perfect order. It only took him 6 days, and it's just been in perfect precision. You can set your watch by it ever since. And the Holy Ghost can help us, but we got to look up to him. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." We all need help sometimes. There are some matters where we are absolutely helpless, like salvation. And salvation comes when we look with our eyes by faith to Jesus, as we talked about this morning. Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." When we look through spiritual eyes by faith, we can be saved when we look to Jesus Christ. There's a universal need for every man, every woman, to look unto God for help to be saved. But there's other needs we all have. And your need is different than mine. And we need to look to God for help before we look to man. But it is our culture to look to man. It's called humanism. Humanism is the religion of man that says, hey, we can save ourselves without God. We need God. You're sick, go see the doctor. You know, you need money, go see a financial counselor, go to the bank, use your credit card. Whatever you need, man can survive without God. Well, that 60-year experiment in America is not turning out that well. It's not working that well. We need God. And we ought to look to God first, not like Asa, who went to the physicians when his feet got diseased. And the Bible specifically says that he died because he looked to the physicians before the Lord. Now, thank God for physicians. I can tell you wonderful stories tonight of physicians who helped me. But I went to the Lord first. And my Lord said at times in my life, they that are sick need a physician. And at times I've followed that, but other times I've gone to him for healing. And you have too, and we should. But there's not just physical maladies which we should pray about, but there's addictions. The lack of wisdom. The health needs that we have, the financial order that we need to bring into our lives. Maybe there's problems in the family, or problems in marriage, or with our mental health, or our emotional health, and all the besetting sins. Just think of the people today in the body of Christ who have the cancer in their soul of bitterness, the cancer in their soul of anger, and the cancer in their soul of jealousy, the cancer in their soul of envy. And they're just rotting on the inside spiritually. We can look to God for our help. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Whatever your need is, cast your care upon the Lord. Look unto the Lord. Look up through the eyes of faith and say, God, help me. Number two, lift up your eyes for the harvest. Lift up your eyes for the harvest. This is something that people don't see. You know, I think the eyes are just going to waste in this generation. This miracle, I mean, these two physical eyeballs are just going to waste in this generation. Never seen so many people with their heads down. Missing. I mean, they haven't seen one tree change its colors yet. They haven't seen one. They're like this. They're just think of the youth. Think of the teens. Think of the addictions. One of the worst addictions we have these days, to video games. And how many we've lost from the armies of the body of Christ because of their addiction to video games, their addiction to cell phone, to social media. And I know there's reports. Pastor Seth's given me reports about the doubling of depression and suicide in the youth who have addictions to social media. And the very thing they're looking to for purpose, for entertainment or whatever, is causing them to become depressed and suicidal. It's like the book of Ecclesiastes repeating itself right in front of our eyes, that people are trying everything except God and finding out that it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. The harvest. John 4:35, say not there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the harvest. The fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, Sister Kelly's going to really see the fields white unto harvest this week in Zambia, Africa. But there are still some gleanings around us here in America. There are. On the farm, about this time of the year, a little bit earlier, you had the gleanings. You know what that means? That means if you haven't had a frost, you go out to the fields for the third time, and you find a good tomato here and a good tomato here and maybe a cantaloupe laying over there and maybe a watermelon laying over there. And the fields have been picked, the harvest, the first fruits, and then you got the harvest where you got so much stuff you don't know what to do with it. But then you go through the fields the third time and there's the gleanings, one here, one here, one here. I don't know if that's where America's at spiritually. But I do know this, if we worked hard on the farm, we could still have a great harvest, even if it was just the time of the gleanings. The gleanings. You'd find a pepper here. You know, we were at the farm yesterday. My dad was whacking off a stalk of celery for my wife. Here, take this home, you know, stalk of celery. There's still some stuff out there. And it's the same thing in America. There's still some stuff out there. If we would lift up our eyes, and there's still people that we run into that want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. The fields are white unto harvest. And then lift up your eyes for him. Let me close with that. In Luke chapter 21, doesn't say the eyes, but it says the head, same concept. In Luke chapter number 21 and verse 28, Jesus said these words in this great prophecy, one of the seven great prophecies of the New Testament. Towards the end, he says in verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Man, we ought to lift up our eyes for him. Lift up our eyes for him. He's coming soon. We've been studying some prophecy this week or this year. We had four themes, and prophecy was one of them. We took some time this summer studying prophecy. And the Lord says in the midst of all those prophecies, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. It used to be an old saying, keep looking up. Remember that? Keep looking up, keep looking up, keep looking up, keep looking up. Used to be an old evangelist around America. He was really sound and solid one time, but he used to send pins. He used to wear a pin. He'd send you this pin that had two words. It said, maybe today. Maybe today. And people would wear those maybe today pins, and sometimes people would ask him, what does that pin mean? It means that maybe today Jesus Christ will come. Maybe today the Lord is going to come for us. And there used to be a witnessing tool. It was back in the 70s and 80s, but people used to do that stuff. Remember that? Little pins, you know, and Jesus First lapel pin. And people, I used to see unsaved people wearing Jesus First lapel pins, and they were so popular. But anyways, maybe today. You know, politics has a way, it can almost kill your hope. Science can almost kill your hope. Current events can almost kill your hope. People can almost kill your hope. But we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've got to keep looking up, brethren. This all ends very, very well for us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to just take a moment tonight and just thank you for our eyes. Lord, they are miracles that have no explanation scientifically. Scientists are beginning to discover a little bit how they work, and we have wonderful surgeries now to help restore sight. But Lord, the whole thing was made by you, like it was nothing to you. And the description I read of the eye, Lord, I don't even know what they're talking about. And there's a lot they don't know yet. Oh God, help us not to take our eyes and give them to the devil. He never made them. He never did a thing for us. But to use our eyes to look upon the Word of God, the Bible, to look upon the hymn book, to look upon good books maybe, and other resources that the entrance of thy words can give light and give understanding to the simple. May our eyes look upon people as souls. God, help me with this. Lord, help our eyes not to go in the wrong places. May we repent of that tonight. And maybe the thought of what a miracle they are cause us to think, I need to be a better steward of my eyes. Lord, help us to lift up our eyes unto you for help. Whatever help we need tonight, you can help us. Help us to lift up our eyes for the harvest, whether it's the gleanings in America or the harvest in Zambia. Lord, there's souls that are, you describe, white unto harvest, like wheat bent over, ready to fall off and lost. And then, Lord, help us to look up for you. For our redemption draweth nigh. And we thank you for the way this ends for us. And we pray, Lord, for your help in this area of our lives, our eyes, because they affect our hearts. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page 223. This is a prayer, a song, Take Time to Be Holy. Take time to be holy. Let's think of our eyes tonight. Anyone that wants to come and pray at the altar about anything, of course, the altar is always open at invitations. If you need to be saved, somebody would be glad to take the Bible, show you how to be saved tonight. Got to talk to me about baptism, church membership, or something like that, please see me after service. But as we stand, let's close the service. Let's be holy. Sanctify yourselves and be holy. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing. On the second. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness. The third, take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by the Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us with our eyes. Lord, I don't know what women are like, but I know us men. Lord, we sure could use your help. And you have said, let us lift up our eyes unto him, for that's where our help comes from. And Lord, maybe if we just understood what a miracle the eyeballs are, what eyesight is, all a gift from God, a creation of God, we wouldn't take them and use them for the devil. Many men struggle with this, some don't. Thank you for some good holy men in this room. But the lust of the eyes, Lord, has brought down many, and the eyes affect the heart. God, give us spiritual eyes that'll see the harvest, to see hurting people even this week, and not think about ourselves, but look for somebody we can help, somebody we can witness to this week or every day, Lord, who might just need a good word. And so help us, and Lord, may we also keep looking up. Thank you that you're coming soon. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for Sister Kelly and pray that this would be a very profitable medical missions trip. We pray that many sick and poor would come and have the gospel preached unto them. And we'd hear glorious reports of their salvation. Keep her safe. Give her physical, emotional, mental, spiritual strength for this trip. Bless her family while they're separated. Be with them. And thank you that people like this in our church are willing to do these things. And now, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Give us safety going home with the deer running, the darkness, and that we have for the next months. But thank you for these evening services and what a blessing they are. Bless our fellowship now as we dismiss in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget the sign-ups over here. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming tonight.